Jude verse 20 says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." You know, the point that Jude is making is, as we've come up through the context here, is that there are a lot of people out there, apostates, false teachers, true teachers, false prophets, true prophets, a lot of perverts, a lot of heretics, who are passionate about tearing down the body of Christ. And they want to destroy your faith. And in fact, as the context here, this is a very polemic book, one chapter book, a fighting book, where he says, put on the gloves, stand up and fight for the faith. And the reason is many have had their faith made shipwreck. Paul talks to Timothy about that. And many in the church have been caused to compromise. Then he says, these false prophets creep into your churches unawares. And he says, they change God's grace. They change it. They change the meaning of grace. They turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Romans says, they change the truth of God to a lie. So these false prophets are all about lust. They're all about sensuality. They're all about dividing and cliques and maligning and hurting and doing damage to the body of Christ. Through the years, we've had some of these come to Woodside. And they didn't last very long. But God gives us an alert. How do you spot them? Now, let's bring us up to where we are, verse 20. Look at verse 19. "These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit." So they're motivated by a desire to cause divisions among you. That's what it means they separate themselves. They love their hobby horse issues. And they love to recruit people to their side as an expense, at the expense of the unity of the body. They don't care about separating people. They don't care about division. They don't care about people's feelings being hurt. They're all about their own pettiness. And then it says they're sensual. See, these are they who separate themselves. Sensual, having not the Spirit. Sensual means they're all about their gratification of fleshly desires. And then it says having not the Spirit. Basically means they don't know anything. They don't know about the Holy Spirit. They don't know what the Word-filled, Spirit-filled life. It may mean they're not saved. So go back to verse 3. Jude says we must learn to earnestly stand up and fight for the faith. As I was studying this, I was reminded of a certain movement where many of the colleges and universities in that movement, it was a denomination, had began to turn away from the truth. And many of the Bible colleges actually were teaching that the Bible had errors. And some of the seminaries did. And they brought in a president of their seminaries. And a man that stood right. He stood right. And when he stood up in chapel, and there are hundreds of students out there, the students turned their backs to him. That's how popular he wasn't. And they did everything they could to make life miserable for him. But he kept sticking with it, kept preaching the word. And all of a sudden, you know, they began to love him and respect him. And the faculty that did not stand for the inerrancy of the Word of God left. And the reason is because he stood and fought for the faith. And this quote was given. It says, "These men who stood for the faith have had their swords bloodied." A lot of hurt. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 4 real quick. And then keep your finger here. We're going to go back and forth. There's one verse, and boy, the point of this verse is so powerful, but I want to bring you up to where we are. Interesting what Nehemiah tells the people in Nehemiah chapter 4 to do. If you remember, Nehemiah came into Jerusalem with a burden to rebuild the walls. And the city had been ransacked by the different political leaders around, Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem. Oh, you can't forget Gashmu. And then there in chapter 4, Nehemiah came into the city. He spent 3 nights walking about the ruins and praying. And then he met the people. And he said, "Let us rise and build." Of course, as they rose and built, they experienced the attack from the surrounding, jealous leaders of the provinces. And so while finishing up their project of rebuilding the walls, look at what Nehemiah tells them to do. Look at verse 17. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens, were those that loaded or laded, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and in the other hand held a weapon. They're all packing. A different kind of weapon. And so look at verse 18. For the builders, every one had a sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me, Nehemiah says. And I said unto the nobles, to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large. We are separated upon the wall, one from another. In what place therefore ye hear the sound of the trumpet? Resort ye thither unto us, our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work. Half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. So, back to the passage, Jude, verse 20. In one hand there, Nehemiah, they had a trowel to do the work. In the other hand, a sword or a spear to defend the work. And what do you find? You find building and battling and building and battling and earnestly contending for the faith. And you see the parallel of what Jude is saying in this passage. In one hand, he's saying, let's fight the good fight of faith. In one hand, he's saying, let's earnestly contend for the faith. In one hand, let's wage the warfare. And in the other hand, let's build up yourselves on your most holy faith. Building and battling. Building and battling. That's the Christian life, folks. And that's where now Jude says here in verse 20, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. He talks about praying and keep yourself in the love of God and looking. And we're going to look at that in the next couple of weeks. But here's the balance. Battling and building. Battling and building. If you have one without the other, you're out of balance. Now let me explain. Building without battling leads to softness and compromise. Battling without building leads to shallowness and eventually compromise and liberalism. So there must be a sword and a trowel. There must be earnestly contending for the faith, and on the other side, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. So the word building there, as you notice this big construction site going up, and notice on the picture in front of you all the dozens and dozens of men, and I'm sure there's some women around in putting together a huge construction project. And there they all are. There they all are building. It's like a local church. He says, building up yourselves here. And that's as a group. That's as a group, building up yourselves. Not just one person out there all alone, kind of like a recluse. His own personal community. But he says, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Well, what does that mean? On your most holy faith. Well, it could mean one of two things, or both. It means building up yourselves on the initial faith or the grace God gave you at salvation. Progressing in your relationship with God. Growing in your knowledge of God. Being proactive in learning. Allowing God to stretch you and seeing God do great things in and through you. Not being stagnant. At salvation, you begin with a foundation of faith and then you add to your faith. You continue to add your faith, and we're going to be looking at that. Turn to 2 Peter 1. Now, it could also mean, on your most holy faith, on the whole embodiment of truth. The idea is erecting and framing and constructing a building of your life based on the Word of God. That's building on your most holy faith, building yourselves. By the way, did you notice it says building yourselves? You notice that? Look at it. Building up yourselves. That seems to put some responsibility on us. It's like we want to say, God, just grow me. God, just grow me. And God says, okay, you want to grow. What are you doing to build? What are you doing in your life to be proactive, taking the tools I've given you to grow in your most holy faith? There's something we have to do for ourselves. It's like, yes, God gave us the faith to believe. God did that. And yes, God supernaturally took the blindfolds off our eyes and turned on the light in our hearts and minds. And yes, I believe God supernaturally implanted faith into our hearts and minds so we could be saved. What about passages like Ephesians 4:12? It says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We're to be involved in seeing God's people brought to maturity. Colossians 2:7 says we're to be rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, comfort yourselves together, edify one another, as also you do. But here's a challenge. Here's a challenge to every one of us here at Woodside. There's something we must do ourselves. But ye beloved, building up yourselves. The word building there is a present participle. It's the idea of a continual thing. It's a lifelong task. Something that we're always doing. All of us are committed to growing. All of us committed to building. All of us committed to constructing biblical truth and character upon that most holy faith. How do you do that? Well, this passage in 2 Peter is a parallel passage to Jude verse 20. It's an application of this idea of building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Look at verse 5, chapter 1. 2 Peter 1:5 says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Giving all diligence. What does that mean? Doing the best to improve on your spiritual growth. Doing your best. Giving all diligence. And then it says add to your faith. That word add means go after. It means embrace these character qualities. It means grow in these areas. Here are the qualities of spiritual growth that we need to see our faith build up. Adding to your faith. It means bringing in alongside of your faith. There's nothing I can do to add to my salvation. It's not talking about you're saved a little bit, then later, that's not what it's talking about. It means diligently, consistently with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, building diligently that which God began in your heart and life through the Holy Spirit and His Word when He saved you. What a blessing to see a lady that was saved in 1992. When I had the privilege of preaching at Faith Baptist Church in Texas there, where my father was and her father was a deacon. We were deacons together. But she's adding to her faith. She's excited. She moved to the area and she wanted to come visit Woodside. Isn't that exciting? Amen. She could have stayed home. Nobody knew her. She could have done that, but she is adding to her faith. She's being proactive. It's like building on the foundation of biblical truth. One writer put it this way. The Christian must engage in this sort of cooperation with God in the production of a Christian life which is a credit to Him. I was reminded of James. James says, your faith without works is dead. So Peter here is saying, add to your faith. What's the implication? The implication is since God established faith in your heart and soul through the Word of God and the Spirit of God, then there's something you must do about it. So I'll just put it this way. God did this faith thing in saving you, so now you do the works thing. Amen? So Peter gives us 7 important qualities or character traits, or may I say, building blocks to build into our lives. Look at it. But ye beloved, building up yourselves your most holy faith, 2 Peter 1:5, add to your faith what? Virtue. Right there at the second rung up. Your faith, your virtue. That word virtue actually is a Greek word which means moral excellence, moral courage, moral energy in the exercise of your faith. Actually, it's translated into being vigorously active. And add to your virtue, what's the next one? Knowledge. Knowledge there is a word which means practical wisdom. It's the practical exercise of godliness. One writer put it this way. It's the kind of knowledge that comes from reading, thinking, and discussing as a Christian. If we want to grow in Christ-like goodness, we shall have a hunger and desire to grow in the knowledge of Christ. Now, let's go on. And to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge what? Temperance. What is it? Temperance. That word means self-control. It's a life of self-discipline, a life of purity. You know, this is the complete opposite of the lifestyle of the apostates or the false teachers that Jude is addressing, and may I say, that Peter is addressing. The false prophets, the false apostles, were all about a licentious or a sensual or lustful lifestyle. But God's Word teaches about a life of saying no to the flesh. A life of temperance. And that's the inner power to control one's desires and cravings. The fruit resulting from true knowledge of the Word of God. So the false teachers talk about freedom to sin because of grace. Temperance talks about saying no to the flesh because of grace. Amen? What's Peter's point? If you really have experienced faith, if you're really saved, if you really know the Lord, then here's what you do. You add to your faith moral excellence, virtue. And add to your virtue that application of the Word of God, application of doctrine. That's knowledge. And then add to that knowledge self-control. That's temperance. Let me illustrate. Here's a new believer, a new Christian. And all excited about their faith in Christ. Oh, I'm going to heaven. I'm so excited. I know the Lord Jesus now. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you for the one who led me to you, Lord. But you know, I'm convicted about certain things in my life now. I just can't do these anymore. Why? I don't know why. Can you give me a verse? That's where you add to virtue knowledge. You see how it works? The content of knowledge. Hey, pastor, do you have any verses about this? I'm wondering, am I going to lose my salvation? Well, let's learn what God's Word says about eternal security. Hey, pastor, I had some people knock on my door, and they talked about Jesus, and they don't believe He's God. So let's look at what God's Word says about the deity of Christ, the virgin birth of Christ. And pastor, I don't know why, but I just can't go to these certain places anymore. And let's see what God says about abstaining from the appearance of evil, and coming out from among them and being separate. And pastor, I don't feel comfortable wearing what I do now in public. I need to change the way I dress. Well, let's look and see what God says about that. My attitude, my finances, pastor, my church this last week. Well, the young man, one of the fellows that's married, has a little child on the way, and has a sign company way up in the mountains, and provides a good 90% of the signs on the highways, the freeways. And he said, this is so fun because this is not my job. This is not my vocation. I've got a good partner that will help run that, and I can come and build buildings on this property up here at Treasure Mountain and shoot guns and, you know, fish. But he's all excited. He just wanted me to know my job is building the work of God. And my job that makes me money just facilitates my real job of serving God. I think he's got his head on right. It's like, pastor, I've got money, I've got finances. And hey, what am I here for? Let me tell you, your real job, your real vocation is to bring honor and glory to Christ and to serve him and to be a blessing to your church. You know, what about my Bible, pastor? I got this Old Testament and New Testament, and oh boy, what do I do about this? I don't know what the Old Testament is. I don't know what the New Testament is. Can you explain it? You know, there's certain things I do, I don't do anymore. There are certain things I wear I don't wear anymore. I just am a new person, but you know, I want some meat now on the skeleton. I want to put some meat to my bones. I want to know what God's Word says. So that's where you add to your virtue knowledge. And now let me explain the temperance part. Hey, pastor, pray for me. Yes. I know now I need to be in the Word of God, but I just can't seem to get up early enough to get in the Word of God. I can't seem to schedule my day around the Word of God. I need some self-discipline. I've got certain habits in my life, and I know the issues to say no to the flesh. And that's where you add to your knowledge temperance. Now let's move on. What do you add to temperance? What is it? You see it in front of you. Patience. That word patience actually is a word, it's a Greek word, hupomone, which means to bear up under. It means to stay under control, to consistently abide. It speaks of steadfastness. It speaks of constancy. It speaks of endurance. It speaks of consistency. It speaks of faithfulness. One writer put it this way. It's that inner power of endurance developed by persistent self-control. It portrays a picture of steadfastly and unflinchingly bearing up under a heavy load. It has in it a forward look, the ability to focus on what's beyond the current pressures. You know, what's a blessing to me is to see many of God's people manifesting this quality of patience, bearing up under. I must say, you know, just to be transparent, walking in this morning, I said, man, where is everybody? And then I realized, I'll show you a picture, we got a huge crowd in California right now of our people at a Bible quizzing tournament with their young people, moms and dads. Now, they should have been here for the morning service, even though the tournament got over yesterday. They should have flown in, done a red eye. Amen? I mean, that's good preaching. But many of them decided to drive there and to go on vacation this week with their kids, which I think is really neat. They're steadfast. These people are consistent. They're faithful with their families. I'm sure they're in church this morning. I must say that element of Christian maturity is found in many people, but not in most Christians. You think of all the times that we miss church. Now, let's see, I can't be in church. Why? My grandchild had a birthday. How many grandchildren you got? 16. All right, can't be in church. Why can't you have your birthday party on Friday or Saturday? Why does it have to be Sunday? Well, the relatives, can't you tell them no? Practice saying no. I mean, stand in front of the mirror in the morning, your bathroom, your restroom. Rehearse! Look at yourself and say, no. 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 Practice saying no to the flesh. Because if it's not the birthday, then it's going to be Christmas, then it's going to be Thanksgiving, then it's going to be Easter. Oh, Easter, you can't do that because you got relatives coming. As then it's got to be All Saints Day, All Hogs Day, All Hunting Day, all... You know, and pretty soon you're missing church half of the Sundays of the year. Fishing trips, hunting trips, riding. Or you just don't feel like going. You're gonna, hey pastor, we got it on TV now. I can watch it on my internet. And so now you've got about 18 to 20 weeks where you miss church. Where is that power of endurance and faithfulness to the local church? Amen? You see, there's Christians that have never developed constancy or consistency in their spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines like meditating day and night in the Word of God. Did you learn any verses this week? Are you memorizing God's Word? If I were to call on you this morning and you to share what verses you learned from God's Word, could you do it? Hello? Well, let's compromise a little. Did you read this week the Word of God? Well, some of you look at me. Okay, let me go back. Did you even think about the Bible this week? Well, let me ask you this. Which did you spend more, watching TV or reading the Word of God? And so you add to your temperance, self-control, patience. Some people never get there to that patience, which means endurance. Endurance as far as witnessing, endurance as far as church attendance, consistency, constancy in tithing, in speech, in spirit. I don't think we get it. I don't get it. When it comes to the development of this important character of godliness, which is endurance, patience. Now, let me just go on. Let me move a little bit more from preaching to meddling for a few minutes. We got parents, moms and dads who mean well. And they want to teach their children the Word of God. But you know, this idea of standing and being firm and getting in shape spiritually. I mean, they don't see that. And so they're constantly shielding their children, shielding them from anything that causes them pain. I mean, the moment their children cry, they run to the rescue. You're tired. You must be tired. And, oh, you got to have a nappy. You want a snacky? Oh, quick, let's get them something to eat. They demand a candy bar. Oh, you want a candy bar? And they come in with a little scratch or maybe get bit by a spider or get a scratch and fall. And, oh, my poor baby, and your arm is a boo-boo. Let me kiss it. Or they come home from church or school. You know, they picked on me. So you're immediately on the phone. Well, you bricka bracka loma locka. You know, you got all these things. And you're talking to these people. You're bawling them out because their little kid bit you. Or pushed you. You get on a short end of these young people. Now your child has grown up a little bit. Trying out for a sport. A football team. And let's say a football team on the Christian school. Or a drama team. Or a special ensemble. And I remember a young man when I was a youth pastor at South Sheridan, and I'd go out and watch the football practice sometimes, and here's a young man that was trying out for the varsity, and here's a young man whose mother coddled him. Ah, she coddled him in church. She coddled him everywhere. May I say, she tried to vicariously live the Christian life for him. You say, what does that mean? She tried to live the Christian life for him. She micromanaged his faith. It just didn't work. And he tried out for the varsity team in Christian school. And may I say, he didn't make the first team. I don't think he made the team. And I sat there and heard him. I mean, he's a horrible player. I heard him say, you know, if this is the way God treats me, then I don't want a thing to do with God. Well, I watched him play. Again, he was horrible. I wouldn't have put him on the junior high squad. I remember in that same school, we had our young men involved in the basketball with the public school, Chassa, what we call it. And they had just now going into the semifinals of the state tournament. Boy, they were a good team. And I was in the locker room. The coach had asked me to come in, pray with the team. And then at halftime, I think they were behind by 2 points. Halftime. And the coach said, would you lead us in prayer? You got a word to say? And I said, okay. And, I said my words. I basically said, guys, you need to get right with God. You're a bunch of hypocrites in here. Of course, coach didn't like that. And I've always had a talent for saying the wrong things at the right time. But then after the game, they lost. They barely lost. And I said to the coach, all the guys were around, these Christian school basketball players, and all about Jesus, all about a passion for Christ, a passion for the Word. And I said, coach, why don't you lead us in prayer? He said, no, I really don't feel like talking with God right now. God and I have an issue. And he's saying that in front of all the kids. I'm thinking, good night, man. Where's your patience? Where's your endurance for the Lord? Where's your self-control? Where's your knowledge of the Word? I think sometimes God wants to see if we can handle things. Let's see if you can handle getting beat up for your faith. I've had mothers come to me before, and I've honestly said this, and they said, well, Pastor, what do you think? What do you think is good for my son? Well, I think it's probably good for your son to get beat up. What? Yeah, because you coddle him. Every time you turn it around, you're pulling him away from pressure. You're pulling away from people that might encourage him in the Lord. Let's see if he can handle a crisis. That's why 1 Timothy 3:6, God says you don't ordain a novice to the ministry. Why? They got to get beat up a few times. Interesting article is during World War II, a young soldier named David Webster of Easy Company of the 101st Airborne wrote his mother. Here's what he said to her. Stop worrying about me. I joined the parachutists to fight. I intend to fight. If necessary, I shall die fighting. But don't worry about this because no war can be won without young men dying. He said, those things which are precious are saved only by sacrifice. This one writer says, Scripture often refers to the Christian life as a war, a spiritual battlefield. To answer the question of the hymn writer Isaac Watts, we will not be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease. And there's no victory apart from sacrifice. Just as our salvation was purchased at a great cost, there's a time where you're going to have to turn your phone off to the girls, guys. You're half going to say no to the texting. He says, just as our salvation was purchased at great cost, overcoming the enemy, walking in the Spirit require that we will be willing to give up some things in order to triumph. That's why I'm so blessed with many of our parents having their young people in Bible quizzing, because that takes guts. They get all kinds of excuses. One parent said to me, well, I'm not going to get my child in Bible quizzing because we're as a family, we're working on Matthew, the Matthew chapter 5. That was the beginning of the school year. At the end of the school year, I said, how did it go with Matthew 5? Well, how far are you? Well, and the young people in the quizzing had learned chapters and books in the Bible, were competing, that God was growing them. Anyway, let's get back to preaching. I told you I'd get to meddling. It says, and you add to your patience godliness. What is godliness? After you've added virtue, knowledge, self-control, patience, now you've got godliness. Godliness is an attitude of reverence that seeks to please God all the time and all things. Godliness is an attitude that seeks a right relationship with God and man at the same time. So unto godliness, what do you add? Brotherly kindness. You know what the Greek word for brotherly kindness is? Philadelphia. That's the Greek word. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly kindness. And to godliness, you add brotherly kindness. And that's not agape yet. The Philadelphia is a word which has to do with hanging out with the family of God, being around other Christians. And that's brotherly love, brotherly affection toward fellow members of the family of God. Now, let me just say this. A godly man is not a recluse. You're not godly just because you're a recluse. A godly person is repulsed by pettiness among the brethren. A godly person is committed to enjoying the fellowship of the body of Christ, whether they enjoy him or not. He's motivated by things like unity and oneness of spirit and giving and meeting needs and showing hospitality. Now you've got your finger in 2 Peter. Turn now to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. You know, this idea of brotherly kindness means a lot more than just being fond of other Christians. Brotherly kindness is much deeper than simply being buddies, going fishing together, going on rides together, going hunting together. It means much more than that. It manifests itself in outward, overt acts of kindness toward them. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. It says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them which are of the household of faith. What does that mean, as we have therefore opportunity? That's the word opportunity, kairos, which means epochs of opportunity. As you have windows of time, windows of opportunity, open doors. It's like we have a fixed and distinct period of time and service opportunity. It's like while we're still alive. God opens a door for you to meet a need or to do something good. It says, as we there have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Grammatically, it means let us be active, let us be diligent, let us be busy in the effective work of sowing to the glory of God. And it says good unto all men. That's everyone, Christians, non-Christians. And then look at the next word. Especially. Are you with me? Especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Especially means chiefly, most of all, above all. Be sure you realize that you're to do good to all men. And at the top of your list, let it be other Christians in the body of Christ. Now go back to 2 Peter 1 while you're going there. Let me give you a couple other passages. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Self-sacrifice is the first law of spiritual life, one writer said. He said, one of the things that arrested the attention, watch this, of pagan society during the time of the early church was the way the Christians loved each other. In fact, let me say, this is one of the things Jesus said would speak volumes to the lost. He said in John 13:55, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Let me just say, this is the kind of things that needs to be cultivated in a church. Why? Because many of God's people are idol worshipers. They worship self. They're self-kingdom builders. It's all about them. It's all about getting home from church early. It's all about being able to sit in the right place. All about being inconvenienced in parking. Oh, don't ask us to be a body of believers any more than a couple hours a week. And we have our hobbies which take us away from home for hours and hours a week. We can enjoy our sports which cause us to get up extremely early, go extremely broke. But hey, don't ask us to tithe. Don't help us. Don't ask us to help on a work day. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Watch this. In honor, preferring one another. Are you with me? In honor, preferring one another. 1 Timothy 1:22, Peter says, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Love one another fervently. Now you're back to 2 Peter 1, verse 7 and 8. It says, and you add to brother kindness and to brotherly kindness, charity. There it is. That's the word, agape. Total giving, sacrificial love. That's the greatest of all the virtues. It's the end result of adding all these other things to your faith. It's a natural climax of spiritual growth. This kind of love, by the way, is not restricted to the Christians. It's not just restricted for only, especially to believers. It reaches out to all men everywhere. This is the love for God and a love for others. One writer said, brotherly and kindness implies personal warmth and affection. The word denotes a love that purposefully seeks the welfare of the one loved. Boy, there's so many verses that talk about this. You could give me some of them. 1 John 4:7. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love. You don't have this agape love toward others, you don't know God. Because God's love. 1 John 4:16. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. He starts out by saying, we have known and believed the love that God's given to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. So no, this is not sloppy agape. It's not syrupy, compromising affection for others. Hey, this kind of love doesn't mean you overlook their sin. It doesn't mean you allow immorality, indiscretion to destroy the church and the body. These are all attributes of the Christian, the believer, who is seriously building up themselves on their most holy faith. These attributes build on each other. And they're all inclusive. And let me just say, there's a natural progression, a supernatural progression, as each one of these leads to the other. At the same time, you can be adding all at the same time, every here and there. There's one time I'll say, you know what? I think I may be okay in this area. But let me go down a couple of rungs and work on that area. Let me go up a couple of rungs and work on this area. It's all at the same time. I think a spirit-filled Christian is growing in all of these areas at once. Yet a spirit-filled Christian may be at about 20% in the area of virtue, while 80% in the area of brotherly kindness. Does that make sense? So as we have learned to build up ourselves on our most holy faith in these areas, look at what happens. Look at verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, that means if these attributes are in you, they're internalized in your heart, and they thrive and they flourish and they're not stagnant and you're growing, what happens to you? They make you, let me just say this, make you is a word which means they appoint you, they set appointments for you, they establish you, they set a course for you, that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. They make you that you won't be barren. That word barren means you won't be lazy, idle, slow, nor unfruitful, means ineffective, useless, and unproductive, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and what they fully know and practically know in the presentation and practical use of the scriptures of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know, you hear me now. I'm about done. Do you know you can be growing in all these areas and be in your 80s, your 90s, 70s? Do you know that? 60s, 50s, 40s, especially 30s. Did you know that? You can be 80 years old and still growing. I had to spend time, I had the privilege of preaching with sharing the platform with two other preachers this week. One, I mean, honestly, both of these men were old enough to be my dad. In their late 80s. Oh, boy, were they fervent for the Lord. Oh, man, did they love the Lord. They're in the Word. They're studying the Word. And I asked them yesterday morning, can I have the privilege of eating breakfast with you? Both of you. It's like snuggling up next to these godly men who fought the fight and busy now serving the Lord. And they walk a lot slower than I do. That's why I felt a little good being around them. But you know, fervently in their heart, they were building these areas into their lives. That's what Peter is saying, that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Came across an interesting illustration just before we close. It says a group of tourists visiting a picturesque village walked by an old man sitting beside a fence. In a rather patronizing way, one tourist asked him, were any great men born in this village? The old man replied, nope, only babies. You see, we all start out as a babe in Christ, don't we? And then this writer says, whether the new convert is 6 or 60, that person is still a new Christian and needs to grow in the Lord. You men in your 60s and 70s and 80s still need to pray with the body of Christ. You don't outgrow praying with the men. Same as the ladies. You just kind of walk around staring and somebody asks you if you want to join in prayer and all of a sudden you're busy, busy, busy. No, you're lazy, lazy, lazy. Pastor, that's good preaching. This writer says, whether a new convert is 6 or 60, that person is still a new Christian and needs to grow in the Lord. A baby Christian who has been saved for 40 years is a tragedy. And God intends for us to grow and mature so that we can be a positive influence on the lives of others. And then he makes this statement, until we learn to dig into the meat of the Word for ourselves, we will never grow. I'll leave you with a couple thoughts and we're done. Here's the thought. If I will commit myself to this area of building myself on my own, my most holy faith, by adding these things to my faith, it will set a course of life for my life. It will set a course for my life of being effective and useful and productive in presenting the knowledge of Jesus Christ. One more time. If I commit myself to an area of building myself up on my most holy faith, by adding these things to my faith, it will set a course for my life of being effective and useful and productive in presenting the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we get to the end of a message. We say two words. What are they? So what? So what does this mean? What does this look like in my life? So what must I do? Well, here it is. I, as a Christian, must commit myself to earnestly contend for the faith. To be earnestly contending for the faith. I must commit myself to be building up myself on my most holy faith. I must commit myself to be growing in the Lord. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Oh, dear God, help us. Help me. To be building on our most precious faith. Lord, to be building up ourselves on our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Teach us, Lord. In Jesus' name.